determine what to call this new series. I'm not one, you know, that dwells or dwells on or thinks up, catchy phrases and stuff, as many are wont to do. And, oh, there they are. I thought they had absconded up on me. But I will start with this. Word, well, I don't like that. Let's start with this. I always had a hard time making W's there. Now I can get them how I want it. There we go. Let's start with word. And then over here we'll put life. Word and life. I'm going to only deal with the first four verses of 1 John. One of the reasons why I chose to do a series on the epistles of John is because of what is happening in our world today. And has been for a number of years, but specifically within so-called Christian circles. And I say so-called Christian circles. There is no doubt in my mind that we are in, I mean, people say, well, times haven't changed, you know, and that's always been this way. In a sense, that is correct. But there is no doubt in my mind that we are upon dangerous times in our country. Not specifically, as I said, the world, but in our country, we are upon dangerous times. And it impacts the church. Remember that the song we sing? Now, tell the world that I am a Christian. This goes to the heart of what John is talking about in his epistles. It goes to the heart of this word and life. Tell the world, tell others, now that I'm a Christian. For many, shouldn't be that way. That's getting harder and harder to do. And for some, it indeed is getting dangerous. Did you hear about, not recently, that there was a, I think she was Swedish, I'm not sure. Maybe some of you may have heard about this. There was a Swedish, I don't know what she was, politician or what. Like I said, some of you may have heard about this, and if you have, you know, you can fill this in for me. But she had posted a Bible verse and said something about, you know, being Christian and posted a Bible verse on her page on Facebook. And she's up for a hate crime. Any of you heard about that? Yeah.
It's all over Europe.
What's that?
It's all over Europe.
You're right. Exactly. But just to post something publicly Bible verse. Or to say that you're Christian, you could be up for hate crime. That's not too far from us, too. I mean, that I've heard that's happened a time or two up in Canada. But you see, the reason why that is, I believe, it's because most people, not all, I'm not going to generalize and say all, but most people in the world, and now I'm specifically talking about our country, most people in our country have a view of God and of Jesus that is unscriptural. Last year, there was a study done which revealed that, now get this, 78% of, quote, evangelicals believe that Christ is the first and greatest being created by God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's Gnosticism. And that's why Arius was condemned at the Council of Nicaea, or Nicaea, however you want to properly pronounce that. But that's also the teaching of many cults that have been around for years. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. That Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, by Jehovah. That's what they believe. But 78% of quote-unquote evangelicals believe that? That's unscriptural. Further, according to a Barna research study in 2009, 38% of evangelicals believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. These are church people. People who supposedly read this. 38%. Of what they say, of evangelicals. Barna Research did a study in 2009. Believed that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. Now get this, and this goes to the heart of our young people today. In 2015, a study was done, and it was found, see if you can wrap your mind around this, that 56% of millennials believe that Jesus sinned. Something is drastically wrong with teaching and preaching that is going on for such beliefs to be out there. And for so many people to believe that. Another statistic, then we'll move on to the verses here. When asked if all of the world's religions essentially pray to the same God, 64% of adults agreed with that. In the Christian church, quote unquote, among those who called themselves evangelicals, 46% agree with that. And among those who label themselves, quote unquote, born again, 48% agree with that. Among adults who simply call themselves regular church attenders, 62% said that they believe all religions essentially pray to the same God. I don't know about you, but I find that astonishing. Within the pews of America's churches, whatever group they are, 2/3 of the people do not believe. Do not believe, brothers and sisters, in the exclusive character of the gospel, of the inclusive character of the Christian message. And almost half of all, quote unquote, evangelicals say the same thing. That's why we had this a couple of weeks ago when you had high-profile Christian leaders and worship leaders publicly renouncing their faith. John Cooper said, a worship leader in a church back in the Midwest and also a leader of a Christian music group, John Cooper said, okay, I'm saying it because it's too important not to. What is happening in Christianity? More and more of our outspoken leaders or influencers who were once, quote, faces of the faith are falling away. And at the same time, they're being very vocal and bold about it. Shockingly, they still want to influence others. For what purpose? As they announce that they are leaving the faith. I'll state my conclusion, then I'll state some rebuttals to statements I've read by some of them. He says, first, I never judge people outside of my faith, even if they hate religion or Christianity. That's not my place. And I have many friends who disagree with my religion, and that is 100% fine with me. However, when it comes to people within my faith, there must be a measure of loyalty and friendship and acceptability to each other and the Word of God. My conclusion for the church, and I agree with him, and all of us Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in church. And yes, that includes people like me, he says. I've been saying for 20 years and seem probably quite judgmental to some of my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teaching of the Word. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many who would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we are too young and too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of the God we are singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of his character? Bet many of you don't think about that, huh? He said, third, there's a common thread running through these leaders, influencers, that basically says that no one else is talking about the real stuff. This is just flatly false. I just read today in a renowned worship leader's statement, how could a God of love send people to hell? No one talks about it. As if he is the first person to ask this, he says, brother, you are not that unique. The church has wrestled with this for 1,500 years. Literally everybody talks about it. Children talk about it. It's talked about in Sunday school. There's like a billion books written on the topic. Just because you don't get the answer you want, that's what it comes down to. Just because you don't get the answer you want doesn't mean that we are unwilling to wrestle with it. We wrestle with Scripture until we are transformed, and I agree with him, until we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. He said, it's time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teaching of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we are seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly still leading and influencing boldly away from the truth. Is it any wonder that some of our disavowed Christian leaders are letting go of the absolute truth of the Bible, and subsequently their lives are falling apart? Further and further they are sinking in the sea, all the while shouting, now I found the truth, follow me. Brothers and sisters in the faith and all around the world, preachers, teachers, worship leaders, influencers, I implore you, please, please, in your search for relevancy for the gospel, let us not find creative ways to shape God's word into the image of our culture by stifling inconvenient truth, but rather let us hold on even tighter to the anchor of the living word of God. Amen? For he changes not. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen to what he says there. I said this, I was talking about this last week, last Friday. Did you know that, you know how that when young Stuart was immersed and when Carson was immersed, they were given a baptismal certificate, showed that they, you know, that they followed the Lord's plan of salvation, and they were immersed into Christ and became a Christian. We give them a baptismal certificate. I still have mine from years ago. Debbie probably still has hers. Jerry probably has. We all probably have a baptismal certificate that we've kept years ago. And probably should, right? But now we're talking about, they're saying they're deconstructing away from the faith. Now they actually have, and you can go online and see them, they actually have deconstructing away from the faith certificates, which will publicly, which publicly states that they have renounced their faith. And that if they were baptized, they renounce their baptism. They're publicly showing that. What did Jesus say? If you deny me before others, I will what? I will deny you. If you proclaim me before others, I will proclaim you before my Father. Tell the world now that I'm a Christian. Tell others that I'm a Christian. Brings us to John. John says, beginning with verse 1, 1 through 4 of 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning word, it says there, word of life. I'll get into what the Greek actually says that. Concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, the writer who wrote this is the Apostle John. This was written probably about either 95 to 96 A.D. when he wrote the first epistle. John's not a young man anymore, is he? He's an old guy. But there was a lot going on in that first century in the early church. And John is addressing that. Now, people can see that when you read the very beginning here, when he says, what was from the beginning, many people think about John 1:1. Where John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They want to make that say that's a parallel. That John is just repeating himself. No. He is not. It complements what he says in his gospel, but it is not parallel. There are similarities, yes. However, John is not saying the same thing here in his epistles as he is in the gospel in a different way. His purpose in the epistle is totally different. As Jim Strauss said, in his gospel, John reveals the nature of the Word incarnate in his relationship to the Father and creation. In his epistle, he declares that Christ is a historic manifestation of the life. And last of all, he presents our majestic master and the result of his historical manifestation. Now, in the Greek, those first four verses of 1 John are one long sentence. As I've said before, John would write like that sometimes, and so would Paul and some of the other writers. And you can imagine how much trouble they would get in with their English teachers for doing that. I remember getting in trouble. You know, in English, you're writing, and say you turned in. Your teacher says, "That's too long of a sentence. You need to break it up." And you're thinking, I just did what you told me to. I just wrote an essay here. But the sentence is too long. You need to break it up. John here will get an F from his Greek or English teacher for what he wrote. Because this is one long sentence. Not several, but one. And it's very detailed. And John puts in four relative clauses here. And notice what he does here, though. Don't you find this rather odd and perplexing? Something really to think about. John, notice that the pronoun that he uses here, he begins with a neuter pronoun. What, he says. What was from the beginnings? What we have heard? What we have seen? What we have looked at, what we have touched, what? Shouldn't it be who? Not what. Brother Russell Boltman said about this, he said, this epistle opens a perplexing note. It begins with a pronoun, a word which stands for a noun. As he says, what noun does it stand for? Who or what is the antecedent of the series of relative pronouns with which the epistle begins? Good question. As Brother Gareth Three said concerning this, 1 John, to those of us who know Greek, 1 John is simple Greek. But it is profound theology and Christology. Contrary to what the world wants us to believe, words do matter. Words do mean things. Reality is not like Humpty Dumpty. You ever read Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass, written by Lewis Carroll? That was actually his pseudonym. His actual name was Charles Dodgson, who was a mathematician. But he wrote Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. You read that? Reality's not like Humpty Dumpty. I'm not talking about Humpty Dumpty that sat on a wall either. But in Alice Through the Looking Glass, you find this. What Humpty Dumpty said. When I use a word, said Humpty Dumpty to Alice on her journey through Wonderland, it means just what I choose it to mean, neither more nor less. That's found in Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass, a children's book. Don't you find it odd that many people believe that very thing? That they actually think that is reality? A word means, when I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean. Neither more nor less. That's why many people want to take this, God's word. What does it mean? Why, it means what I want it to mean. Neither more nor less. I choose what it means. See, that's what they want to say. But does the word allow us to do that? I don't think it does. But it's become true. We now live in a Humpty Dumpty world. For words mean whatever you want them to mean. Unfortunately, that's not reality. We have come to a point, and we have for years, but I believe that it has come true what William Butler Yeats, the great Irish poet, said in his poem, The Second Coming, way back in 1919. Things fall apart. The sinner cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. If you want to see that taking place, travel a few hundred miles down I-5 to the city of Portland, and you'll see it in real life with the so-called Antifa, who are anything but anti-fascist. You'll see anarchy unloosed. And you'll see adults who have given in to them, not just in Portland, but elsewhere in our country. Why? Because they have got to where, believe it, things don't matter, words don't matter. What we do doesn't. Let's just let them have at it. I like what Brother Russell Boatman observed about these first four verses here. He said, John is not here introducing his readers to the person of Christ. That's why it's different from the Gospel of John. He is calling attention to the apostolic witness to the person of Christ and the credentials of the witnesses. Jesus is not a that which. He is a he who. 1 Corinthians 13, 10 notwithstanding. Further, he said, in neither the passage is the person of Christ, in this passage right here, the person of Christ is not the subject. The epistles of John are a frontal assault upon the rising Gnostic heresies. John sets forth in contrast a witness of the apostolic band, which from the beginning of the Christian era they had seen, heard, handled, and otherwise experienced as they lived intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. What was that Gnostic heresy? The docetic heresy. What was it? Why, Jesus didn't really live. Yeah, there was a person named him. But Jesus wasn't, he didn't really die on the cross. They even taught that the person who carried Jesus' cross, he's the actual one that died on the cross, and Jesus just stood back there and laughed. Because he had pulled the fast one over them. They just believed that Jesus was an emanation. There are those who believe that today. We have someone within our own city who does that. Seattle has a Gnostic Center. Did you know that? Tony showed me something he got in the mail, the Seattle Gnostic Center. Look up their website. Those things haven't died out, you see. But what John is teaching us, and this is why this is so important as we go through the study of the epistles of John. Right thinking, the renewing of our minds, right thinking about Jesus Christ is that which our faith is based upon. It's that which theology, true theology, is based upon. But it has to be the right thinking about Jesus. And John is combating that. Because the wrong thinking about Jesus way back in John's day in the first century was beginning to arise. And John wants to nip that in the bud. And we need to nip that in the bud today. It all comes down to the essence of Christian identity. It comes down to what one thinks about Christ. Did he sin? Like some want to believe? Well, if Jesus did sin, if he did, what kind of Savior do we have? Would we be free from our sins? If he did, how could he save us if he's just like us? Then he sinned. He couldn't, could he? John in verse 1 uses the imperfect tense here and he says, was. What was from the beginning? What's John saying when he says that? He is saying that Christ is eternally pre-existent. Not only that he has existed, but he's always existed. And he's been active ever since. Jesus is not some sort of emanation. He's not equal to Buddha. He's not equal to Muhammad. They don't usurp him. He's over them. He is. And only is he the Word incarnate. And as only is he the life manifested. As Brother Reese said, John is claiming that his and the other apostles, this is what he means when he says we. He's talking about the apostles. He's claiming that his and the other apostles' public explanation about Jesus is something that was true of Jesus even before the work of creation. That is anti-Gnostic. That is what people don't want to hear today. They want all religions to be equal, but they're not. As Gary Berg says, and I agree with him, eternal life is not the byproduct of some enlightenment or knowledge acquired mystically. Eternal life is historically anchored in what he says we may call the scandal of particularity, unique to Christianity. And as F.F. Bruce, the great scholar, said years ago, if the gospel speaks of the incarnation of the eternal word, and it does, the epistle speaks of the manifestation of the eternal life. You see, what John is saying is that the word incarnate, word and life, is experienced, but he says it's also communicated. He uses three perfect participles here: seen, heard, and handled. John is saying, brothers and sisters, that these things are not just impersonal matters, but he's saying that they are very personal. Why? Because John says he and the other apostles, they directly experienced them. So he's telling them, he's telling Christians in his day, and so to us today as well. These are not some pie in the sky things. He's directly countering what the Gnostics believe. He is saying, you want to talk about the word? You want to talk about life? He said, we've seen it. We've seen him. We not only seen him, we heard him. We touched him. Because the Gnostic said, believe, see, that you couldn't touch or hear or see him. Because he's way up there. He's an aeon. And many people have that same idea today. But the scriptures, you see, teach us different. Now, the verbs here in the perfect tense means it's past completed action. But it has continuing results. Now, the first clause should be rendered this way. Remember what I said, where it says concerning the word of life? In the Greek, that first clause should actually be rendered this way: concerning the word which is also the life. Not concerning the word of life, but concerning the word which is also the life. And when John says life, he uses the word zoe, which doesn't mean biological life. He's talking about the life of Christ. He's talking about what Jesus said that John records in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's talking about. And he said, that was manifested to us. See, that goes back to what John says in John 1:14. And the Word became incarnate. The Word became flesh and became incarnate. We have beheld. We have seen his glory. So John is affirming here that he and the rest of the apostles did what the Lord commanded them to do. And then he goes on in verses 3 and 4, but we'll pick up with that next week. Why he's doing this. And it has to do with all with the basis of what true fellowship is. I believe with Brother Clinton Gill, who wrote his work on 1 John here, to deny the incarnation of Christ, to deny the incarnation of Christ is to destroy the only basis of any intimate communion with the Word. When people set aside and saying they no longer believe, and they're deconstructing themselves away from the faith, who are they denying? Are they not denying the incarnation? That was what John's talking about here. That way back in his day, there were people that were beginning to deny the incarnation. But they still wanted to say they belonged to him. How odd. Don't you think that's odd? If we don't, why not? This is John's agenda for his epistles. And it sets the agenda for us. For it is Christ indeed that sets us apart. What they don't want, what they're telling us they don't want, but it is him alone, Christ alone, and what John is saying that sets, brothers and sisters, that sets us apart from the world. And John's going to get into that, as we will, starting next week. Let's stand, we're going to sing, Pass It On. The world doesn't want us to do that today. They don't want us to pass on that, you see, that Christ is the Word. He's the Word of words. He's the Word that holds all words together. Know that? And he's the life. You want real life? Through him. That's what we got to get people to see.